Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. And I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have the power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they prophesy, and they have the power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze upon their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who lived on the earth. But after 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud, while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints and those who reverence your name, both small and great, for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and with his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The blast of the sixth trumpet and the experiences of the second woe have had a monumental effect on humanity. In fact, we read a couple of weeks ago that a third of the population of the earth was eradicated through the plagues that came just after the sixth trumpet blast and the second woe began. Then last week, we learned about the message of chapter 10, which was a continuation of the sixth trumpet blast and the second woe. And that message in chapter 10 was very simple and very direct. It was a two-part message. The first part that we learned about was that there wasn't going to be any more delay. At first, we were going to hear the seven thunders, and there would be more plagues, and there would be more problems, and all in an effort to get people to turn and repent to God. But we learned that they were to be silenced and not written down. The second thing that we learned, and that we were encouraged to do and commanded to do, compelled to do, is to go out and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the world around us. We were encouraged to go tell people who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for them. That was the two-part message, to go and to prophesy, and that there would be no more delay, that time was rapidly coming to an end. God promises to us, as we think about all of those things, never to leave us and never to forsake us. I want us to think about that promise. That means that God will walk through with us through whatever trials that we face, whatever tribulations that may come our way. God promises that He will be there and He will absolutely never leave our side. What does that mean for each one of us? I challenge you to think about that. A God who's all-powerful and all-knowing, who created everything that there is, promises each of us that He will always be with us, that He will never leave our side, that no matter what we face in life, He will be there. That means when all these final happenings happen, when the sixth trumpet blast is finished and the seventh trumpet blast blows, we can look to all of those things with great confidence. It teaches us that we can go out and witness, and we can witness without fear. And that's going to be part of what we're learning this morning as we work through chapter 11 here in the book of Revelation. We don't have to live in fear because God has promised to be with us, that God has promised to watch over us. And whatever we do, we can do with great confidence because we know we have God walking with us. So let's look at this second woe as it continues. We're told here at the beginning of chapter 11, we're given this measuring rod and then told to go measure the temple of God and the altar and to count the worshipers there. But the Gentiles will be given the outer court and they will be allowed to trample on the holy city for a period of 42 months. Is anybody scratching their head on what this is all about and what it means? Well, I'm scratching my head too. As I look at this and I read through this first part of our passage, it seems to be misplaced. It seems to be a little bit odd. Why is it there and what is it teaching us? Well, let's break it down and look at it a little bit closer. The temple of God represents something. The temple of God represents us, the church, people, God's people. So we're instructed to go count God's people and to measure God's people or God's place of worship. Well, what is God's place of worship? Well, God's place of worship is the Christian church. It's where people gather. It's not necessarily a physical building, but the body of the church. And we're to look at the whole, the sum of the whole, and understand that it's where God's people gather to worship and praise God. So the temple of God and the altar represent the people of God. What it also teaches us when we think about what it means that they'll be allowed to trample through the outer court for a period in the holy city for a period of 42 months, it means simply that the church will face persecution. It won't be easy. Yes, we're the people of God. We are walking with God. We worship God. But our lives are not going to be simple, nor are they going to be easy in this time because the rest of the world has, if we remember back a couple of chapters, has set their heart against God. Their hearts have grown hard and they refuse to repent from their evil and their wicked ways. So, of course, they're going to look at the church and they're going to say, what's wrong with you people? God is, and they'll tell us who God is, and we'll say, no, that's not who God is. And there'll be this big and difficult angst towards the church because of what they believe God is doing to them. And so the church will experience persecution. That's the word trample. That's what it means. And it will be a time of significant persecution. And I know that doesn't sound good. None of us likes persecution. We don't like the thought of being persecuted. I don't know about you. I don't know how much persecution each of us has individually experienced in our lives. Maybe we can point to some times where we've felt like it was difficult to be a believer in Jesus Christ, where it was difficult to be a Christian. But nothing like being threatened with your life, most likely. None of us have been threatened for our lives because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But we know that happens in places in our world. And we don't like to hear about persecution, nor do we really want to experience persecution because we like our lives comfortable. Anybody here not like a comfortable life? No, all of us like comfortable lives. I figured that. I like a comfortable life. So when I hear about persecution, I'm like, I don't know that I like hearing about that. But we have to remember that God has promised to be with us in all of this. And persecution is exactly how Satan works. That's how he attacks God's people. That's how he attacks the church. In fact, if you want to know what Satan's goal is, his goal is to destroy the church. All of us being here this morning, celebrating profession of faith and baptism, that is an affront to Satan. He's angry and he's upset that we experience these things this morning, that we recognize that God is sovereign and Lord over all, that we come week after week and we meet together and we worship together. This is what Satan wants to seek and what Satan wants to destroy. This shouldn't be a shock to us. Because if Satan destroys the church, he destroys God's witness in this world. But here's something interesting. If we would go around the world today, and we would look at places where persecution is the strongest, places like Iran in the Middle East, places like India, places like China where Christianity is illegal, where the Chinese government, the communist government, has come in, those socialists have come in, and they've torn down the crosses, and they've replaced the crosses with the leader of the Communist Party's picture, where they've confiscated Bibles, where they've threatened Christians and they put them in jail and many times even killed them for their faith. Places like that in the world, Iran, India, China, and others. Do you realize that the church is growing faster in those countries where persecution is happening, severe persecution, than anywhere else in the world? So when Satan thinks he's making advances, he's losing the battle more and more. And we should take great comfort in that truth. As we read through this passage of Scripture, yes, persecution will happen. The Gentiles, who are people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's the biblical reference to that, they will be allowed to trample on God's people for a period of 42 months, a period of persecution. But we don't have to live in fear because in that moment, the church will be its strongest. That's the good news. The church will not buckle under persecution. Let's continue on. As we read about these two witnesses are given the power to witness, and they're given the power to prophesy to the world for a period of almost 42 months. If you're good at math, 1,260 days is just shy of 42 months. So they're given the power to go ahead and to preach and to teach. And again, these two witnesses represent the church. They wear sackcloth, and the sackcloth points to the fact that humanity, people, need to repent. That's what sackcloth was all about. When people were in mourning in Old Testament and New Testament times, they would put on sackcloth. And oftentimes they would sit in ashes, and it would be a symbol to the people that repentance was needed. And they stand up to the face of persecution and they don't stop preaching the good news. God will embolden their witness and he will protect them. We find out how God protects them and interesting ways in which God protects them. No harm must come to them. Fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. They have this great power to keep it from raining. They have this great power to cause water to turn into blood. and they have great power to send every kind of plague on the people of the earth. The church has great power. And again, these witnesses are described in another interesting way. We see it mentioned here in our passage that they are two olive trees or two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. Now, what is that pointing towards? Well, these two olive trees, and I want us to think of what a tree looks like. We're not too adept at olive trees. We don't have too many of those. I don't think we have any of those growing in Minnesota anywhere. We don't have that kind of climate. But we have trees, and so you know what trees look like, branches and leaves. There's some part of the tree that you don't see. And the part of the tree that we don't see is the root system. And the root system is where all of the nutrients come from. So we have to understand that these two witnesses that we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 11 are rooted in the Word of God. That's where their authority comes from. That's where their preaching and teaching comes from. They're speaking God's Word out into the world. That's the job of the church. We're to be rooted in God's word like trees, rooted deep, drawing our nutrients from the word of God, and we're to be spreading God's word out into the world. The other thing interesting about olive trees, especially from a biblical perspective, is that olive trees are, they press the olives, and what they get out of the olives is oil. And they could use that oil to light lamps, which then brings us to the lampstands. The lampstands were what people used to provide light. We have lights now. So I suppose if Revelation was written in 2021, we would hear them talk about fluorescent lights on the ceiling to light up the way. But the point of this is that these witnesses, the church, is to spread God's light out into the world, to share God's good news, to be his witnesses, to be his people, to share the good news and to stand before the Lord. So what we can interpret is that these two witnesses, that the church, are to be God's agents of light in a lost and dark and broken world. That is our responsibility. These witnesses are also reminding us that we're not a bunch of weaklings. I mean, think about the power in which that we've read that they have. They're not just rolling over. They're not just wimpy. They have power to stand for what they believe, and they can stand in confidence because God has given them the power to share the message of hope. That's what we witness here. That's what all these things are mean. That's what this power is. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be timid. We don't have to not worry about, we don't have to worry about what maybe some other people think. We just have to go out and we have to be the witnesses that God has called us to be. That's the responsibility of the witnesses we read about here in Revelation chapter 11. But things do take a turn, don't they? What happens to these two witnesses? The beast attacks the two witnesses. This beast is a beast that's come from the abyss. If you remember, when the fifth angel blew his trumpet, he was given a key. The angel that came to earth was given a key, and he unlocked the abyss, right? And we learned about the smoke that came out and the plagues that came out of the abyss. Well, now the abyss is open, and out of the abyss comes this beast, and this beast attacks these witnesses and kills them. Boy, that doesn't sound good. We don't like to hear about that, but these witnesses' bodies lie dead in the street for a period of 3.5 days. And what happens? The people of the world, the unbelieving people of the world, celebrate the beast's victory. It's heartbreaking. When you really begin to think about it, Satan has the hearts of humanity, people held captive to the point where they refuse to hear God's message of hope. I mean, when you really read this prophecy and see the implications of it and what's going to happen in the future, it is heartbreaking to see that there's going to be a point in time when people absolutely refuse to turn because Satan has such control and has such manipulation over people that even not a single one of them is going to turn and repent of their sins. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man returns, Jesus said. in the Gospels. Things aren't good. In the days of Noah, Noah preached and preached and preached and preached and preached, right? And told people that a flood was coming. They made fun of him. They laughed at him for building an ark. And only Noah and his family and the animals of the earth were saved. Because everyone else refused to believe. That was until they were drowned, until it was too late. The beast comes and kills the witnesses who represent the church. And the world celebrates with the beast. How confused people become. Because over time, people become more and more disconnected from God. Because they've chosen to go their own way. They become captives of their own sinful lives that they refuse to engage and to hear the truth. So do we wonder? Are we witnessing here that the church is defeated? Didn't Jesus say that he would protect the church? Didn't Jesus tell us that the gates of hell would not prevail against it? As we read here in Revelation chapter 11, maybe we were ready to give up. Maybe we feel like giving up. What's the point? What's the point if in the end the beast comes and destroys us? What's the point if in the end we tell people about the good news of Jesus Christ and they don't hear what we're teaching them? They don't hear the truth. They don't hear the significant difference that God has made in each of our lives. What's the point? Maybe we're ready to give up. We see this image of the witnesses laying dead for 3.5 days in the street and the people gloating over their dead bodies. It doesn't sound good. But then something happens. We see it in our passage. All of a sudden, the breath of life from God enters into these two witnesses, and they once again stand at their feet. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And when this happens, when these two witnesses rise, it strikes terror into the hearts of those who witness it. And then the witnesses hear a voice that says from heaven, "Come up here." And the beast doesn't have victory. These witnesses are raised to life. And this is the hope that we have in Jesus. He is the resurrection and he is the life. And while our earthly lives can be destroyed, nothing can take us away from our eternal home. I want us to think about that. Even though our earthly lives can be destroyed, even though our earthly lives can be made miserable, even though we can face persecution and conflict of all different kinds, the worst thing that anybody can do, even the beast, even Satan himself, the worst thing he can do to a believer in Jesus Christ is to destroy our earthly body. Well, that's not much. How many of us are ready to go out to the graveyard and dig up a 100-year-old grave and see what's left? Anybody want to go with me? I know I'll get in trouble with the sheriff. But there isn't going to be much left. Because when a body decomposes, guess what it turns into? Dust, right? The worst thing that anybody can do to us as human beings, as Christians, is to destroy our earthly body. That's it. Well, they're going to turn into dust and decay anyway. Not a single person, if we went out to the graveyard and dug up their graves, would we find them there? They're with Jesus. All we'd find is their earthly tent. That's all Satan has power over, is the earthly tent in which we live in. And so we can truly echo with what the scripture says. And I love this particular verse. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. That's it. That's the hope in which we live. We don't have to protect or worry about our earthly bodies as much as we have to understand that God has us in his hands. This is just a tent. As good looking as my tent is, and as good looking as your tent is, it's not our final destination, is it? It's just the place we occupy for the moment. It's the blessing that God has given us in the here and now, but we have a heavenly body. We have a forever body that God has prepared in advance for each of us. We have hope. Nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us. And after these two witnesses raise, we come to the point where there's an earthquake and a tenth of the city collapses. And 7,000 people are killed. And the survivors are terrified and they give glory to God. Imagine what that will be like. But I want us to think about what that means. The survivors after this earthquake where a tenth of the city collapses, where the witnesses were killed and raised to life again. The people who are left give glory to God. But that reminds me of another place in Scripture. Elijah. Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal. See, the people in Israel at the time had gone after Baal, and they started worshiping Baal, this idol that was fashioned by human hands. And Elijah was tired of it. He was tired of what was going on. The people were not worshiping the one true God. And so Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal to a contest. And they both set up altars. And on their altars, they put offerings. And Elijah said, "Now call upon Baal and ask him to burn up this offering." And the prophets of Baal danced and danced around this altar. And they called to Baal and they whined and complained and they yelled. And nothing happened. And then Elijah said, "Let's dig a trench." And so they dug a trench around Elijah's altar that he constructed. And they poured water and more water and more water on the offering until the trench was full. And God sent down fire from heaven and it burned up not only the offering, but the altar, the stones, the dirt, and licked up all the water in the trench. And the people of Israel worshiped God, the Old Testament tells us, in that moment. And they turned back and they went back to worshiping the prophets of Baal, if you read the next chapter. So yeah, these people in the city here in Revelation recognize that God is powerful, but it's only momentary. It doesn't change their lives. Unfortunately, Satan has such a great control of their hearts. They've given their heart to the beast. They refuse to accept the truth. It's heartbreaking. But the second woe has now passed. And the third woe is coming soon. And then we hear the seventh angel sound his trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven. And these loud voices speak words of victory. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever. The world no longer belongs to the prince of this world, Satan, but belongs now to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the declaration that the voice from heaven makes. Really, the seventh trumpet blast that we finally arrived at is meant to announce to us the second coming. It's done. There's no more delay. The 24 elders then fall down and they worship, giving thanks to God who was and who is to come. And their message is clear. The time of judgment has arrived. If you read those words of worship, they explain to us that judgment has come. The time has come. God is going to judge us. The saved will live with God, and those that reject God will be cast out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then we see that following the elders' worship, God's temple in heaven is opened. An invitation to come in, to dwell with God, to be his people, and to be with him in a very real way. As we close this morning, we might think, well, now what happened to the third woe? We just got done with the second. There hasn't been anything woe. All we've seen is an announcement. But this is simply the announcement of the third woe. It's like a summary of what is to come. Everything from now to the end of Revelation is going to explain to us how things end at the second coming of Christ. So the third woe is going to happen, but the good news is already shared with us, and that is that Christ's victory has been declared and that we are his people and judgment will happen. We've been saved. That's good news for those that follow Jesus. For those that follow Jesus, the third woe and the seventh trumpet blast are something to celebrate. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we know that as we continue to learn here in the book of Revelation, that there will be difficult days, but we don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned. We don't have to get overwhelmed because you watch over us. You give us what we stand in need of each and every day. We can live in confidence, Lord, because of who you are and what you have done. Because you sent Jesus, because you have told us you will protect us, that you will see us through the persecution and the difficulties that will come, Lord. We can live in confidence and we can live in hope. So, Lord, we pray now that you would empower us to do that very thing as we go out and we go forward. And may we tell people the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go and to whomever we meet. In Jesus' name we pray this.